Good evening. This is the last lecture here of this year. That's it. Rosh Hashanah is coming in a few days. Be'ezrat Hashem, after Sukkot, we will meet again. So we have a long break of about 4 weeks. So it's good, because here you go. I wasn't here last week, and you came hungry for Torah. Imagine after 4 weeks, it would be even better. I was in Panama this past weekend. I spoke about it yesterday in my lecture in Queens. I had a Shabbaton there. I saw close to 1,000 people in 1 weekend. So many young boys and girls in their 20s, early 20s, coming closer to Hashem, coming to pray, coming to Shiurei Torah, grabbing the CDs. Full suitcase was gone in 20 seconds. And if I had another 2 big suitcases, they would be gone in a minute. And that's the pain, how much you can carry. Limit how much you can carry. Instead, more boxes. But the idea is that the idea behind all these Shabbatons, you come to a new place, first time, you give few good lectures, people see and they get interested, and then you give them CDs, and the CDs does the job. How much you can do in 2-3 lectures? 4 or 5 hours that you speak to people, it's not enough. But then they get the CDs, and they connect the 30 hours on each CD, Be'ezrat Hashem, it does the job. So we still have a few hours to try to save the year for those of us who didn't do enough. It's, you know, it's better late than never. Still have a few more days. What do we have? We have Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 5 days. And then Rosh Hashanah, Sunday night, you go into the shul and the heart is dropping. If you have a little bit Yirat Shamayim, feel a little bit fear from God, as soon as the Chazan begins the first Mizmor, Achot Ketana, little sister, it's very hard to hold the tears. But you know, it's not a joke. Rav Steinman is 101 years old, Bli Ayin Hara. One person came to ask him, Rabbi, Rosh Hashanah Yom Adin. So he told him, I'm so scared, with tears. He was crying when he answered, I'm so scared. What do you think, it's a joke? He said to the young guy, what do you think, it's a joke? What do you think? Ze retzini, serious. If we were in the level of Rav Steinman, we wouldn't have so much to worry. But we're so far from his level, we have a lot to worry about. Every time Rosh Hashanah comes, before Rosh Hashanah, we have Parashat Atem Nitzavim. Sometimes it's together with Vayelech, sometimes Vayelech is after Rosh Hashanah. They split the pen. Rosh Hashanah usually falls either on Monday, Tuesday, or Thursday. That's it. Those are the days it falls. Yom Kippur, for instance, will never fall on Friday or on Sunday. Will never. Why? Because if a person, back in the day when a person died in the heat of the Middle East, in Israel, he cannot move the dead body, it's mukze. So if a person died on Friday, and Yom Kippur is on Shabbat, on Saturday, 48 hours he cannot move the body. How people would sit and fast with the smell of a dead body? Do you know how long, how horrible is the smell of a dead body after a few hours in the heat, if it's not in the freezer? There's no way to describe the smell. Horrible smell. So in order for people not to have 2 days like this of suffering, the way Hillel, the grandson of Hillel HaZaken, the way he planned the calendar, about 1800 years ago, that Yom Kippur, look at the math that they planned it in such a way, the calendar, the Jewish calendar, that it will never be attached to Shabbat. Because Yom Kippur can fall on Shabbat, but it will never fall attached to Shabbat. It's amazing. This brilliance in the calendar, I once gave a lecture about it. I say, if a person just learned about the Jewish calendar, right there you know the wisdom, the divine wisdom of the Chachamim. They were able to do such things. So as I started to say, every year Mitzavim falls before the judgment day. Why? All of you are standing in front of God today. All of you are standing in front of God today, from the top leaders to the smallest level. From the big rabbi that all his life learned Torah to the Jew that shined shoes or clean rags or taxi driver. Any kind of Jew, all of you standing today as one unit in front of Hashem. I always say, I wish it was true. Back then when he was given, when Moshe Rabbeinu spoke in the last day of his life in Zayin Be'adar, this speech was given in the last day of the life of Moshe Rabbeinu. He was born in Zayin Be'adar and passed away in Zayin Be'adar. The last speech, the last day of his life, he has, a person knows that Hashem already told him in a few hours he's going to die. And instead of worry about himself, well, let me die peacefully. Let me say goodbye to my family, let me relax, let me lay down a little bit, drink, eat something. No? What was on his mind? To go say goodbye to the entire nation of Israel, to write 13 Sifrei Torah. By miracle, 13 Sifrei Torah. And to give them a speech. Yesterday I said, I spoke also today to the ladies in Wesley Hills in Muncie there. I repeated it because it's important for different crowd to hear, different places, different people. I said, if Moshe Rabbeinu lived in today's generation, there would not be probably one shul that allow him to give a speech over there. Not one shul would allow him. The board would put a veto. Rabbi is too strict. You cannot let him in. What? He's threatening us. He said that if we're not going to keep mitzvot, Hashem will destroy us. How do you let someone like that in a shul? It's fanatic. Extreme. He's against liberals. What's going on here? If you bring him in, that's it. You get fired. Call him nicely, tell him, Mr. Moshe Ben Amram, please understand the situation. You cannot come into the shul. Why? Because you spoke in your speech, back in the time, you spoke about Jews who don't listen to Hashem, what will be the end? As a matter of fact, when speaker speaks about the Holocaust, right away everyone gets angry. I never understood why. I mean, I understand it's a very sensitive issue, of course. But I never understand why people get angry. Get sad is one thing. But to get angry, what about? I don't get it. Why, it didn't happen? It did happen. Did the Torah discuss it? Yes. Moshe Rabbeinu in Parshat Vayelech described the entire Holocaust. He spoke to the nation of Israel hours before he passed away. And Hashem told him, one day after he passed away, the children of Israel will rebel against me. They will follow different gods. They will leave my religion. And that day I will get so angry and I will destroy them. And actually, why should I say it by heart if I have the Torah right in front of me? Let me read it to you. I read it to you, word by word. Here is what it says. It says, "Vayomer Hashem el Moshe," and Hashem say to Moshe, "En kavu yamecha lamut." Your days are ending. You're about to die. Bring Yoshua, prepare him, etc. And then Hashem continue in the next verse. "Vayomer Hashem el Moshe," and Hashem say to Moshe, Incha shochev im avotecha, you're going to lay down with your parents, with your father, Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Amram. Vekam ha'am hazeh, and this nation will rise. Vezana, zana, come from the word zona. Zona means a woman that goes to different men. One day she's here, one day she's there, prostitute. But it also means that someone goes off the derech. It's to go from the right direction into a wrong direction. וקם העם הזה וזנה אחרי אלוהים אחד. This nation would leave me and follow a different religion, different God. JC, Krishna, Vishna, Mishna, whatever. וקם וזנה אחרי אלוהים אחד. In a country that they will be there, in a nation where he will be. I will read it also in Hebrew that you don't suspect that maybe I changed the meaning. Asher hu ba shama bekirbo. Elohe nechar haaretz asher hu ba shama bekirbo. Now those of you who speak Hebrew, correct me if I'm wrong. Ve'azavani, and he left me. Ve'efer et briti, and he annulled my covenant. Asher karati ito, that I made with them. They break the covenant. We made an agreement in Mount Sinai, and they broke it. They will break it. Hashem is telling Moshe what's going to happen. Ve'chara pi bo bayom, and I will get so angry at that day. Ahu, that day. Ve'azavtim, and I would leave them. Ve'azavtim, I would leave them. Ve'istarti panay mehem, I will hide my face from them. Ve'aya le'echol, they would become the food. Food of the goyim. The goyim will eat them up. ומצאו רעות רבות וצרות, and many tragedies and problems will find them. ואמר ביום ההוא, and at that day they will say, הלא על כי אין אלוהי בקרבי מצאוני הרעות האלה. All these tragedies are happening to us because there is no God among us. There's no God anymore. ואנוכי and I, אסתר אסתיר פניי ביום ההוא. I will cover my face at that day. Meaning I won't look at them. על כל הרעה אשר עשה, for all the bad that they did to me. כי פנה אל אלוהים אחרים. They left me and went to fake religion. ועתה כתבו לכם את השירה הזאת. Now go and write this Torah. ולמדה את בני ישראל, and teach the nation of Israel, שימה בפיהם, put it in their mouth, למען תהיה לי השירה הזאת לעד בבני ישראל. Write it down, give it to them, there will be a testimony forever in the nation of Israel. In this part that I just read to you, the word the Holocaust in Hebrew is hidden in equal mathematical skip of 49 letters. And this exact half a page that I just read to you, you have the word HaShoah, the Holocaust. The Holocaust. In case you had a doubt what tragedies he's talking about, here you go. And then he continue, and he says like this, he continue and he says, והיה כי תמצאנה אותו רעות, after these tragedies would find them, רבות וצרות, after all the problems that they have, וענתה השירה הזאת לפניו לעד. What will be in the end, that this Torah will be a testimony, a witness, כי לא תשכח מפי זרעו, no matter how many tragedies, and how many problems, no matter how many people will die, one thing I do promise, this Torah will never be forgotten from their nation. No matter what happened, the Torah will remain in their hands. כי ידעתי את יצרו אשר הוא עושה היום בטרם אביאנו אל הארץ אשר נשבעתי. I know the way their evil inclination is, just before I let them in the country, into the land. Very interesting, because if you really pay attention to what happened here, Hashem gave to Moshe this speech just before they enter Israel. Because Moshe is not entering, he's about to pass away, and Yoshua is about to enter them. Some moments before they enter the land, Hashem warned them about the Holocaust. And the Holocaust actually happened just before we enter Israel again. Actually, many will tell you that the only reason we got Israel back is as results of the Holocaust. Without it, the Goyim will never give us. The whole world was in shock. Not the whole, but a large portion of the world was in shock. from what happened to the Jews, so even some anti-Semites, only temporarily, were affected by the Holocaust. They said, let them go back to Israel. That's the only way. Otherwise, how would they agree such thing? We continue, lo b'shamayim. You should know that the Torah is not in a shamayim. It's not so difficult. It's not on the other side of the ocean. See who's going to get it. כי קרוב אליך הדבר בפיך ובלבבך לעשותו. The Torah is closer to you, in your mouth, in your heart, to do it. It's not so difficult. People like to make the Torah a lot harder than what it is. I'll give you an example. First of all, there are people, there are Jews, that they like to add more restrictions to the Torah more than what Hashem gave. What is the reason? Why some people make the Torah much harder than what it is? It could be because of ego. They want to show that they're extra, extra strict. Being strict is not always an indication that you're righteous. Only Hashem knows what's in the heart of a person. But sometimes even someone like me can know. I look at the person the way he behaves, and I know if this restriction that he accepted on himself comes from Yetzerah Tov or comes from Yetzerah Ra. Because sometimes it comes from Yetzirah. I'll give you an example. It used to be the Saba Minovardok, the old Rebbe that had a yeshiva, which over there they learned a lot of ethics, lots of Musar. So one time he saw that one of the Talmidim, one of the students, is beginning to keep Shabbat 1 hour before the time. Let's say Shabbat begins at 8 p.m. From 7, he accepts Shabbat on him. It's very nice. Even we do it when we want to pray early, we want to come home, the children, we don't want to keep them waiting. So we accept Shabbat earlier. In most places they pray in a Samir, Mincha at 7, even though Shabbat only starts 8:30. It's a common thing today. But some places, no, they pray 10 minutes before sunset, Mincha. And then after that, Kabbalat Shabbat, and then Arvid. Sometimes it's a little speech. That's it. So he saw that he's accepting Shabbat an hour earlier, while all the other students accepting Shabbat in a time. So one time he called him to his room, and he said to him, I noticed that you're keeping Shabbat an hour before everyone. Isn't it a shame of everyone here is wicked compared to us, that we accept Shabbat so early and they wait until the last minute? Isn't it a shame? What do you feel about your friends? So he told him, you're right, Rabbi, they don't have enough Yiddishkeit here. They're not in the right level. So the rabbi told him, I commend you, as of now, you're not allowed to keep Shabbat an hour earlier. To do extra, while you're doing extra than the obligation, and it makes everyone else look wicked in your eyes, you are the wicked one, not them. And that's what happened in today's generation. People modify the Torah and the Halacha and Judaism. They take extreme extra chumrot, turn it into Halacha, and then when someone else doesn't do it, they call him a shegetz. Translation, low life. But why? He didn't violate any rules. Not from the Torah, not from Rabbanan. He did exactly what the Torah and the Shulchan Aruch required. But someone made up a new Chumrah. So if you're not going to go according to his Chumrah, Chumrah means extra strict, then you're not good enough. You understand what's happening here? It got to a point that in today's generation, you wonder how did it happen. In this generation, there are places. Without going into names, the names anyway, it's not relevant. Only the concept. There are places that already got to such a mentality and such a way of living that if they see a Jew that works for his living because he doesn't want to accept donations from people, they already target him as a second level Jew. Why? Because he learned a few hours Torah, but he still also go to work. Because he goes to work, it's not good enough. Right? It's not 100% Ben Torah. That's one example. Even though the Rambam wrote the opposite, that someone who mefarnes himself, someone who makes a living on his own, is in a higher level of someone who lives from donation. But today, 850 years later, it's not exactly the same. One reason I can answer for it is because the world 850 years ago, in the time of the Rambam, was a clean world. If a person wanted to go to work, he could go to the market and work, and he would not commit sins. Why? Because all the women were modest. People on the street used to get dressed, not like today, they forget to get dressed. So therefore, if a person wanted to go and make some bread for his children, he wasn't involved with committing sins. And today, if a person wants to go to college just to sit there with all the clowns, with all the idol worshippers, with all the criminals, with all the atheists, with all the gays, with all the liberals, with all the most dangerous field on earth sitting in the same class with him. He can be very religious, but the fact that he sit there 4 years with this kind of people, that's alone already a nightmare. A holy person can sit one day in college. I'm asking you, can sit in a clown in a class when 30 people around him, each one of them is an atheist, believes in a Big Bang, believe in Christianity, believe in Islam, believe in nothing, believe in freedom. How can he sit there 4 years with this kind of people? Just like sitting in Israeli Knesset and listen to their speeches every day. How can you even be there a day? So today, to make a living, it's almost impossible without committing sins against Hashem. So the rabbis say, you know what? Better to be poor and righteous than wealthy and wicked. That's a choice people have to make. You want to make a lot of money, you're going to have to work in Manhattan, you're going to have to work there in the summer. Manhattan in the summer, it's walking on the beach, no difference. There's really no difference between Manhattan in the summer and the beach in the summer. There's no difference whatsoever. Actually, in Manhattan, you have more people walk naked than the beach. More. So is it allowed to go and work on the beach? If you ask a frum Jew, listen, you have to go make a living. We have a job for you. What is going to be the job? You work on the beach. You know the chairs, the folding chairs? Like in Israel, they work with the chairs. Who wants chair? Five shekel. Here, they put the chair, they give you the ticket. All day, he walks on the beach, naked people around him all day, with his yarmulke and beard. Allowed? Why not? Because it's a beach. But Manhattan is also a beach. Miami Beach is also a beach. Not only on the beach, on the street. So you see that today is almost impossible to make a living without committing big sins from the Torah. That's an answer for the people who say, how can you walk today? You cannot walk. You go to these places, destroy your neshama. That would be true if it's only on jobs that you have to go to places when people are naked. But unfortunately, even if you work in a lab, or even if you work from your home, you sit all day and talk on the phone and make sales, even then they look at you as a second class. Why? Because you work. And that's a sign that something about us changed, not according to Hashem's wish. I'll give you more examples. Some people want to be extra strict when it comes to kosher food. Very nice. I appreciate these people very much. If that's what they want to do, no problem. But if somebody else doesn't want to live like you, and he just buy regular kashrut from a kosher Orthodox rabbi, why you run right away to call him a goy that eats not kosher? You ruin the reputation of rabbis that went to yeshiva all their life. Saying that this kashrut is not good is making bad reputation to maybe 50 different Orthodox rabbis in 1 second. I'll tell you a story that happened. I have a friend. He gives me a lot of books because he has thousands of books in his house. Huge library he has. And he has a lot of interesting books. You can get a lot of ideas from his books. So when he was young, before he got married, he was in invited on Shabbos, on Friday night, to eat a meal by an Orthodox family in Muncie. So when he walked there, they told him, would you like to make Kiddush? He said, okay. You know, the Ashkenazim, each one makes Kiddush for himself. Even if they come to a place, they like to make for themselves. Husband and wife, separately, they do Kiddush. That's their minhag, most of them. So they gave him a bottle of wine and a Kiddush cup. He looked at the wine like this. And he said to them, actually, I don't think that this wine is kosher enough for me. So, what was the problem? The kashrut on the wine was OU. And someone brainwashed him back in the time that it's not good enough for him because it's not Hasidish Hechsher. Like the rabbi from the OU who went to yeshiva 20 years, he cannot tell if the grapes are good or not. It needs to be Hasidish to tell. And if it's not Hasidish, it's not kosher. That's the way he was thinking. So he said to them, I was told that that's not good enough. So everyone in the table became pale. It was very, very embarrassing moment. Everyone stood like this. So he looked at them, he realized something is it's not right. So then he said to him, by the way, I am the supervisor of the kashrut of OU. Well, he didn't know where to hide from the embarrassment. Today he's laughing at this. It's all the OU. But back then, as a new Baal Tshuva, someone brainwashed him. This is another example how becoming strict actually becoming worse. Again, if the kashrut is not good, it's not good. Finish. You know? I always had you have to be an expert to know about kashrut. You have to be an expert. Sometimes they tell you, this kashrut is not good. You check, another one tells you it's not good. Another one, people from the industry tell you it's not good. Then you know it's not good. So one of these kashruyot, when I was told a few times, you cannot even buy a juice from their kashrut. Forget about meat or cheese or anything else. Even a seltzer, you cannot rely on them. I thought to myself, I guess people are exaggerating. But then I went to some state in New York, and I get in a car, and they're driving me around, and the driver is telling me, meet this rabbi, he is one of the supervisors of that kashrut. So I said to him, tell me, is it true what they said, that your kashrut is totally not reliable? He looked at me, he said, even worse than what they say. Yeah. So at least you're honest. I said, don't rely on it in anything. I said, wow, you're walking there and you're telling me this? I said, what do you think? I'm a puppet. The top of the pyramid is a corrupted person. No Yirat Shamayim, nothing whatsoever. Everything they say about him, it's not half of the truth. Here you go. Someone from inside. After that, you don't have a doubt. Then you know. So, lo b'shamayim hi, Shmuel says in the Gemara, "En haTorah metzuya beAstrologin." Astrology, the word. I don't have it because it works. The pam achat. This is like this. Listen to this. Amar Shmuel, "En haTorah metzuya beAstrologin shumnutan b'shamayim." The Torah says, "Lo b'shamayim hi." Some Jews. The rabbi is not good enough for them to ask him questions. He wants a prophet to come and give them information from heaven. Who is a prophet? Some Baba, a fake Baba. Come, he looks at your hands. Oh, I see good things are coming. If you would give $18,000 donation to fund called such and such, which apparently own it, then wonderful things will happen to you this year. Believe it or not, it sounds silly, but there are enough fools who will fall into this. It used to be the Sfaradim only. Now the Ashkenazim are passing them on a race. It used to be generation, the Ashkenazim used to laugh. How people will believe in this fake Bible? Today, they also stand online. Why? This is is the way the Yetzer Hara fool everyone. So it says like this. Shmuel say, when the Torah say lo b'shamayim, he mean don't give answer based on the stars or the horoscope. Today it's not good this. Today I shouldn't do that. Today I should not eat eggs. Everything in astrology map, which is total baloney. Total baloney. Because that person actually say to one Goya that was set for conversion on a certain day, so he told her, that day I see in the stars that it's a horrible day for conversion. I won't succeed. So she called me up all nervous. She said he told me based on his maps. So I told her the opposite. Now the Satan wants to break your conversion. That means it's a very good day. She converted, became a total righteous girl. A few months later, they made her a shidduch. She got married. She lives ultra, ultra orthodox. Everything was beautiful. Thank God if she was smart enough to call me and ask me about this foolish astrology man. You understand? So the Gemara says, Amar Shmuel, en haTorah metzuya beistrologin shumanutan bashamayim. You don't mix between the Torah and astrology. It's a common thing. A lot of people ask this question. They told Shmuel, but you are an astrologist and a big rabbi. From all the people in the world, you say astrology. He say to them, I only look at astrology when I'm inside the bathroom, when I cannot learn Torah, so it occupies my mind, because in a bathroom you're not allowed to think Torah. So that's how I learn about it, but it doesn't mean it's real. What do you mean? Ki karov elecha hadavar, the Torah says it's very close to you. Pa'am achat hayiti mehalech mimakom lemakom. One time I was walking from one place to another. Umetzani adam echad shelo haya bo. One person found me on the street. Shelo haya bo lo mikra velo mishna. He didn't know no gemara, no chumash, no mishna, no nothing. V'haya mitlotzetz umalhig bidvarim. He used to make fun. Uba kenegdi. He came to me. Amarti lo bni. I told him, my son, what are you going to answer to your father in heaven in a judgment day? Amarli, he told me, Rabbi, I have things to tell him. He says, you made me a fool, that's the result. I blame Hashem. Well, you didn't give me a brain for Gemara. You didn't need big brain to understand Rashi, Tosfot. I tried a few times, my head is black. It's your fault. What do you want? You yourself said that if someone is not educated in Torah, he cannot be a tzaddik. No, ena ma'aretz chassid. You made my brain disabled. 1,000 restarts doesn't help. The computer is still frozen. What do you want? No? Here's a good point or a bad point? Nobody is answering. I hope you don't have the same problem. So he says like this, Amarti lo bni, I told him, my son, first of all, you see how polite he was to this clown. He comes to make fun of the rabbi in the Torah, and he's still calling him son. To the chap, he said, oh, son, maybe the son, but not son. So it says like this, Amarti lo bni, ma melachtecha? Bni, I told him, what's your work? He told me, I'm a hunter. I hunt. Amarti lo bni, son, who taught you? מי לימדך ואמר לך שתביא פשטן? Who taught you how to hunt and to bring linen and from the linen to sew nets and to put traps for the animals and to make nets and throw them into the ocean and catch the fish? He said, what do you mean? I'm smart, so I was able to do it, the hunter said. So I told him, what? To bring linen and to make traps and to catch the fish. You are very smart when it comes to business. But when it comes to words of Torah, the Torah says, Ki karov elecha hadavar meod, it's right next to you, it's a piece of cake, don't make a big deal out of it. לא נתנו לך בינה מן השמיים? You didn't get wisdom from heaven? Wisdom how to catch the fish, wisdom how to make the nets, how to trap the animals. For that you're very clever. Electrician, you know how to be in our days. Plumber, very good. To drive, you need to learn all the book of all the laws of transportation. To get an American passport in English, difficult English, you need to get it to become a citizen. Somehow you were able to pass and to know who was the president of the United States before Obama. This is clever. To have a real estate test, somehow they all the dumb people somehow pass the test. But when it comes to Torah, my hand is black. I can't understand anything. The Gemara says like this. He started to cry and say, well, he got the point. He realized that he has no point. The Torah continues, see, today I'm putting in front of you the life and the good, the bad and the dead, and you should choose the life. אמר הקדוש ברוך הוא, השם says, שני דברים עלינו נתתי לישראל. Two things I gave to the nation of Israel. One is good and one is bad. The good also split to two different words. One is tzedakah and one is chesed. Charity and kindness. ואליהו הנביא זכור לטוב ממוצע ביניהם. אליהו הנביא is right there in the middle. שיבוא אדם להיכנס, when a person comes to enter, Eliyahu says, open the gates, and a righteous nation would come in, שומר אמונים. אמונים, like we say, amen, meaning אמת. ושל רע, and the bad path, it splits to four different paths. There are four different paths. When a person comes to the first path, there's angels who come and say to him, why would you like to enter to this fire? Why would you like to join the wicked people and the chuckles, the boiling chuckles? Make tshuva. If he listens to them, very good. If not, I don't have to tell you what happened. He come to go into the second path. They told him, if you didn't go into the first one, why would you like to go in the second one? The angels are coming and say, you want to be far away from the Torah of Hashem? You want to be called impure? You want everyone in heaven to run away from you in the court of heaven? Listen to us and make tshuva. If he listens to them, this is all metaphoric. It's a parable in a midrash. If he listens to them, very good. If not, he has no life. Third path, the angels are coming and say, do you want to be deleted from the book of life, life of eternity? Isn't it bad? Don't you want to be written in a book of life? Listen to us and make tshuva. If he listens, good. If not, oy lo and oy to his head. He comes on a fourth path. They told him, you did not go in the first, second, and the third. Why would you like to come in the fourth one? The angels are coming and say, until now, Hashem is accepting all those people who make tshuva, repentance. And Hashem forgive their sins and keep telling them, return, return, return. Shenemar, shuvu banim shovavim. It's written, return bad boys. If he listens to them, very good. If not, oy lo and oy to his future. The bad angels are saying, since he did not listen, his spirit should come out. Shenemar in Tehillim 146, Tetze ruho yashuv l'admato. His spirit goes out, the body returned to the ground. We saw it coming now. What happened? We don't know how to turn it on. Anyone who knows how to turn it on, save us, please. You'll get an extra mitzvah for Rosh Hashanah.
I
don't know. We said it okay. I don't know what's the story. Yet. So, after all of that, After all of that, the conclusion of all of that the Jew has to keep the verse Tamim Tiyeh Im Hashem Elokecha. What does it mean, Tamim Tiyeh Im Hashem Elokecha? Tamim means innocent, also complete, not tricky. Don't play tricks. Tamim, don't go to someone fortune teller to tell you by looking at the coffee that you just drank, I see wonderful shidduch is waiting for you.
You drink tea.
Put some money in the jar.
Tea.
Yeah.
They drink tea.
Those who drink tea, so they open the cup.
Yeah.
They have a solution for everything. No. Yeah. That's a sin from the Torah to do all this stuff. If a person go to a fortune teller, it's a sin from the Torah. If a person reading cards for himself, it's a sin from the Torah. If a person goes to a baba to read in his hands and tell him all kinds of fairy tales about himself, it's a sin from the Torah, yes?
What do you answer to a person that says, if this is not from Hashem, then these people wouldn't be doing it?
If this is not from Hashem, these people wouldn't do it? You know, this morning a woman asked me a similar thing of what you just asked. She told me, but isn't it from Hashem? Everything, you can ask the same question. A person just got hit by a car. Do we have to take him to a hospital or not? Why don't we just say it's from Hashem? Hashem wanted him to get hit. Why should I go against Hashem's wish? I don't want to ruin his plan. Hashem just sent the car to hit him, no? So I say, lay down. Get what you deserve. Don't get up. I said, don't get up. Hashem wants you to get hit. What does the Torah say? Run and save him. So you may say, but after all, we cannot deny the fact that Hashem wanted him to get hit by a car, right? So I'll tell you how it works. We are not prophets. I think you fixed it. I think you did. They might need to send you a gift after that. So if...
I get an education in the Russian college.
Just for that, it was worth for you to come from Ukraine. So the point is like this. We don't really know in the end what Hashem wanted or not. Sometimes it's a test, sometimes it's a final decree, right? If a person has cancer, the doctor has an obligation to try to save his life. No matter what they can do, they have to do. In the end, most of the people don't make it. But the 10% that make it or 20% that make it, then obviously you see that sometimes Hashem sends the sickness to a person with no intention for him really to die. It was interesting that he will only have a warning or an X amount of suffering. Since we have no way to know, we have an obligation to try always to do good. In the end, we will know what Hashem wanted. If the person died, then we know Hashem wanted him dead. That's it. But until then, we don't know. We have to fix. We have to try to do everything we can. Pregnant woman, she has complications. She needs, now in an emergency room, in the middle of the night, she's in the 7th month. Who knows, maybe the baby will survive, not survive. Her life is in a risk, who knows? You run to the emergency room, they take care of her all night. Sometimes you save the baby, sometimes not. Sometimes you save her life, sometimes not. In the end, we'll know what Hashem wanted, but we have an obligation to do everything we can to save. This is the way Hashem made the world. Where do we learn it from? From the Pasuk, Rapo Yerape. Chazal explaining in the Gemara, Mikan Shenitna Reshut LaRofe Yerape. From here we learn that the doctors have permission to cure patients. If it would not be written in the Torah, then you're right. We have no permission to interfere with the divine plan. But now from here we see that even though Hashem strived, we still have an obligation to do things. To make this, because life is anyway one huge test. It's millions of different small tests. But overall, life is a test. Every second of life is a test. There's not 1 minute in the life of a person that you can say, now Hashem gave me a break. There's no test for the next hour. There's no such thing. You're in a test when you sit in a bathroom. You're in a test when you eat. You're in a test when you walk on the street to see what you're looking at, what you're not looking at, or where you're heading and where you're not heading. You're in a test when you talk, when you're in a test, when you're selling your business, you're in a test when you learn Gemara, how you learn, you're in a test when you come to shul, when you pray, when you talk to your parents, when you talk to miserable people, when you talk to rich people, every second of your life is a test. You come to a house of a rich person, you're jealous with him, you fail. You say, I'm happy for him. If Hashem didn't give it to me, it's very good. For me, it's bad. For him, it's good. It's nothing to do with me. Every second is a test. How to talk? Who to talk to? Who to help? Even to help, it's not always a mitzvah. To help an ungrateful person, an atheist, that is anti-God, it's a sin. It's not a mitzvah. You come to help someone that is a criminal against Hashem, you come to help him. How are you not fainting to help such a criminal that goes against the Torah and Hashem? Not always is mitzvah to help. You understand? If an Arab terrorist comes to kill you and he fell, so you pick up the gun and say, Muhammad, come. Here's another chance. If somebody does it, he's a total fool and he will get punished for it. It's committing suicide. Right? By the way, you know yesterday a bunch of Satmer Hasidim, they went with the Waze GPS, accidentally, Waze. It's not reliable in Israel. It's a lot of mistakes. When I was in Israel a few weeks ago, it takes you to Arab places. It's not reliable. You cannot rely on it. So it took them to Hebron, to an Arab neighborhood. Hebron, a few steps away from Abraham Avinu. And the Satmer Hasidim were all five of them in a car, a rented car. And a group of Arabs saw Hasidim there in their neighborhood, right away a lynch. Got there to the car, banging the car. Somehow they were able to escape. They left the tefillin there. They left the talit, they left their wallets, their driver's license, their American passports. They left everything in the car. They got up and they started to run towards the neighborhood while they're all chasing them. Who saved them? An older Arab got them into his house for 45 minutes while he was calling the police. 45 minutes until the police showed up. Maybe the Arab police was hoping that they first killed them until we show up. That's why it took them 45 minutes. I don't know. Because Hebron is not exactly New Jersey, you know? It's very small. 45 minutes until the police showed up. I saw an interview with this Arab, maybe 55, 60 years old. Sadiq Arab. So I saw that there is a major risk to their life. He took a risk on his own life to save the life of those five Satmer Hasidim. You understand what's going on here? They could have killed him also. You're messing with these kind of people. They burned the entire car with the tefillin, with the passports, with everything. That's what's going on today. This is the way we are inside our country. The bad animals are there to eat us alive. And this is also in this parasha. It's written here. In the last parasha, Ki Tavo, it's written in the curses. In Chukotai, the Chukotai, it's written, the enemies that live among you will rise higher and higher, and you will sink lower and lower. It's written. Everything is written. So we continue. We don't go by signs. If I see a black cat, that's a sign I should not go out of the house. If they will tell me this word, that means it's a sign I shouldn't take the job. If my astrologer will look in the map and tell me today it's a good day to go, tomorrow it's a bad day, today between 2 and 3 you should invest. All these things are sins from the Torah. Don't believe anyone who pretends he can read your palm. They're all crooks. And no matter how beautiful is their beard, don't believe anybody. Don't believe any person who tells you that they can do hocus pocus to make the ayin hara goes away from you. Don't believe anyone who tells you that he can take away the kishufim from you. It's all a lie. Nobody knows how to do these things, not in this generation. If a person says to you, I look at your forehead and I can see things, unless if he's the stipler, don't believe him, and the stipler already passed away 20, 30 years ago. So nobody knows that. bottom line, don't believe any kind of fakers that pretend that they know the future and they see things. Don't believe them. Even though there's always an exception to the rule, once in a blue moon you can find someone that even with kochot ha-tum'ah can tell what's about to happen. We don't rely on this kind of people because it's against the Torah. It's against the Torah. Even Hashem yelled at Avraham Avinu, enough with this astrology. Hashem yelled at Avraham Avinu back then when astrology was more reliable than today. Today it's not reliable at all. So, Moshe said to the Jewish nation, all of you are standing here together, united. You will be able to overcome the 98 curses only with unity. No racism, no false hatred, no lashon hara about each other, no breaking into groups. You're not welcome, you are welcome. Selection, we are welcome, you're not welcome. We don't like your last name, we like your last name. These kind of things will not help us to overcome the 98 curses. That's why they fell on our head, one by one. There was a way to avoid them. With unity. No unity, the curses comes. Then, two promises Hashem made to the Jewish nation in this covenant. One, that the nation of Israel can never be destroyed from the face of the earth. And the second promise, that they will inherit the world to come if they will learn Torah. If they will stick to this Torah and learn it and never leave it, they will inherit a great place in the next world to come. Even with all the list of the 98 punishments and curses, they still won't lose their share to the world to come if they stick to Torah. Chazal told us in days of Mashiach, Torah וגמילות חסדים and kindness, 100%. מעשה בזקן אחד, one old person that was ready to leave this world. He called his sons and he said to them, I want you to bring to me a bunch of straws. Straws. Go bring them. So they brought it. The old man said to each one of them, take one straw, can you break it? Of course, with two fingers. I break it, what's the problem? Then he put 50 of them together. He said, can you break it now? None of them was able to break it. What was his point? He said to them, if each one of you will be alone, not united with his brothers, everyone can break you in a second. If you will all be united, nobody can touch you. That's the message that the father gave to his sons before he left this world. That's the message that Hashem gave us and Moshe Rabbeinu in the speech of the last day of his life. Then, there is something very interesting happening in this parasha. The covenant is to the Jews that are standing there, and also to the Jews are to be born in a future. How can you make an agreement with someone that wasn't even born? Can you make an agreement that someone who was never born yet? You can only make an agreement with someone who stands next to you. The answer is true. True. However, all the people today in the world, are they new people or it's the same people that stood in Mount Sinai? Same people. No one here is new. All of us were standing there when Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the speech. Maybe one of us, if you're a man today, you used to be a woman. If you're a woman, maybe you used to be a man. If you're Yitzchak, maybe you used to be Yosef. Maybe your beard was longer than today. Whatever the case was, maybe your clothes was not exactly a $5,000 suit like today. And a nice watch and a nice key in your pocket. Maybe you had a stick like this and a sack with a belt. And build, and you walk like this in the desert, but that doesn't matter. It's the same soul. So Hashem, by giving us this covenant, He actually tells us, those of you who are here today, And those of you who are future to be born is the same people. I'm making the covenant with you and all the generations to God because it's all the same souls. Everybody. Therefore, you can never start, come in the future and say, what do you want from me? I wasn't there. Hashem never made this deal with me. He made it with my grandfather. I don't want to be committed. You made a deal with my grandfather, you want to do it with me? I tell you something, you know, in Israel, there is a place in Jaffa called Abu Lafia. You heard about it or no? Abu Lafia, it's an Arabic name. What's Abu Lafia? Who knows what it is? It's the most successful bakery in the whole world. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, always have 50 people waiting online, non-stop. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning, 6 in the morning, 20 Arabs baking sambusa, pizza, pita bread, sesame bread, bread with za'atar, with eggs, without eggs, melted cheese, salty cheese, all kinds of Arab bakeries. It got to the point that the Israeli IRS gave them a dismissal, meaning they acknowledge the fact that they cannot keep track on how much money they make. There's no way to keep track because it's non-stop on the register. No way to print. There's no way. Oh, so listen, we lose millions. If you make me come to the register every second and when I'm losing customers. So they agree, they're right. They can lose $1 million a year by typing on a cash register because it's not the whole process. So they agree with them on a fixed price. They estimate how much they make. And they say, you're gonna pay X amount of percentage, Mas Hakhnasa, and finish. What's the secret of the success of this Arab? Not that many people know. What happened is, of course it's not kosher, so don't try it. But I just want you to know the secrets there. There was an Ashkenazi rabbi, I don't remember his name right now. This Ashkenazi rabbi one time came to the grandfather, Said Abu Lafia, the grandfather, Abu Lafia in Banav, and he said to him, what do I have to do to convince you to close your bakery for the 7 days of Pesach? And they make so much money each day. Unfortunately, lots of Jews go and eat chametz. So he said to him, do you know how much money it is? It's enough to buy a brand new apartment. Meaning every week they make enough money to buy a new apartment. This Ashkenazi rabbi didn't think for a second. He said to him, no problem, here is a check. Close for the entire 7 days, don't open it. And he agreed, he closed the bakery and he took the check. After Pesach, he saw that he doubled his business. Doubled his business. It was busy before, but now he got double busy. He came back to this Ashkenazi rabbi and said, I see that God is already paying me back. Here is your check. And since then, every year he closed on Pesach. And his business go higher and higher and higher. It got to a point that one time the Israeli television put a candy camera and they saw that the Arabs make their bathroom inside the door, knowing the customers are Jews, and they still busy. The Arab, instead of going to the bathroom, back then they put a candy camera on Israeli television. They see, this is what you buy. And business went down a little bit for a week or two and went right back in. This is what's happening. When other bakeries that owned by Jews, not everyone agreed to close on Pesach. Even though it's against the law, the Israeli law, to open chametz and Pesach, they get a daily ticket. Worth it for them, $100 ticket. They open the business as usual. Many businesses, they get every day a ticket. They don't even care. They give them the tickets in advance. This is for today, this is for tomorrow. Everyone, it's a part of the deal. Everyone is eating. So now, it says like this. The covenant is with you and your children to follow you. Moshe said, if any one of you planning to disregard what I'm saying here today and all the warnings, Hashem will never agree to forgive him. Even if others will get a forgiveness, he will still be liable to his sins. Why? Because right now when I speak words of Musa, you're thinking, doesn't apply to me. I don't care. If that's the way you are, when you would want to do tshuva, Hashem will tell you, get lost. Go. I'm not interested. This is what Moshe wants the people. So what do we learn from here? If a person makes sins, not intentionally, even intentionally out of desire, he can do tshuva for them. But when the rabbi speaks words of Torah, and the person sits and thinks, big deal, I don't care about this. You're not going to scare me. You're not going to tell me what to do. That's funny, such chutzpah. When he would like to do tshuva, lo yoveh Hashem mislach. Many people don't know it. It's very interesting. Meaning, if you're not excited from the words of encouragement, inspiration that I'm giving you here today, nothing will help you eventually to escape the punishment. Even if he wants to do tshuva, and must be kim beyado. Why? Because he got Hashem so angry, he doesn't want his tshuva, chas v'shalom. God forbid. The Torah says one of the obligations that we read in this parasha is to be glued to Hashem. And obviously, Hashem is not a piece of wood. You can glue yourself to Hashem, right? How exactly am I going to glue myself to Hashem when physically I don't even know where he is right now? I cannot see him, cannot touch him. How exactly am I going to stick to him? Obviously, it's not literally. What does it mean, uledov kabo, to stick to Hashem? Obviously, to His laws, to His instruction, to His holiness, to His recommendations. And there is one more thing, who knows what. The Gemara explained, what does it mean to stick to Hashem? What does it mean? What does the Gemara say, uledov kabo, who knows? Very good. To stick to the holy kosher rabbis. I repeat, not to every rabbi. To the ones that have clean reputation and they're really living according to the Torah. Anyone who claims he's a speaker or a rabbi that you see by the way he looks right away that this person has no Yirat Shamayim, by the way he talks, by the way he behaves, by the way he talks about money, by the way he prays, by the way, he learned or doesn't learn, there's ways to see. Not to talk about someone that has bad reputation that commit all kinds of crimes. Stealing, women, Lashon Hara all day. Someone like that, there's no mitzvah to stick to him because he himself is not stuck with Hashem. But someone, for instance, like Rav Chaim Kanievsky, if there was a way for you to be attached to him, to serve him, to bring him tea, to take his food, to do whatever he needs, to work, take his hand, take him out, or Rav Steinman, or some other holy ones, then you actually make the mitzvah of to be stuck, lidvok b'Hashem, like glue, speaking directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why? Because every time it says to fear God, it's also to fear the rabbis. To love God, also to love the rabbis. It goes as one unit, one package. When a rabbi comes into the room and everyone rise, why they rise? To make him happy? Because of his beautiful eyes? And what happens if he doesn't have such beautiful eyes? Why people rise? Nothing for him. For the Torah inside him. The Torah. You rise for the Torah. Same thing when we take out the Torah, everyone would rise. Torah, everyone rise. So when a person walks in, what's the difference if the Torah is on a piece of paper or the Torah is in the disc inside? It's inside his head. Actually, it's even higher. Why? Because it came with effort. Here, it's already ready. You take it out, it's ready. And still stand. Here, it came from years of hard work. Nobody ever became a chacham without extreme hard work, learning day after day, night after night, for many, many, many years. No one. If you see someone that is 20 years old and already claimed that he knows the whole Torah, baloney. Lo yagata v'matzata al tamim. If someone said to you, I put my heart into the Torah and finally I became a chacham, possible. If he said to you, I didn't need to walk out. Hashem gave me a gift. I learned 2-3 years and I became what I am. Don't believe him. Check him real, real, real. You see, it's not true. It's impossible. Hashem said, impossible. Someone that knows a lot of Torah, but his actions contradict the Torah. You're not allowed to learn Torah from him. Not allowed. That's automatically put in a garbage places like the Kabbalah Center. The people that speaks over there, one is worse than the others. They don't keep Torah mitzvot. They come after the money of the people. It's become trading. It's all for money. They teach goyim that are not allowed to teach Torah, needless to say Kabbalah, which most Jews are not allowed to learn Kabbalah. Needless to say, different nations to learn Kabbalah. Jews are allowed to learn Torah, but they're not allowed to learn Kabbalah unless if he's 40 years old, he's holy, he's a person that watches mouth, watches eyes, he knows already the entire Torah, he's extremely tzaddik, doesn't eat meat during the week, there's restrictions. Married, have children, living in a lifestyle with extreme strict restriction, then he can start learning Kabbalah when he's 40 years old. Today, every fool who doesn't read one word in Hebrew already in a Kabbalah center. Not to talk about the prostitute from MTV. They come to learn Kabbalah. Make a joke out of the world here. I'm not surprised at these wicked people. I'm surprised of the foolish people that believe that they actually learn Kabbalah. From them, I'm surprised. Now, it says like this. Hashem said to Moshe, "Karhu yamecha lamut." Time for you came. Amar ribono shel olam, all my efforts that I put, is this for you to tell me that my day came to die? I will not die. Imagine Hashem comes to one of us, Itzik, yalla, get ready. Call the lawyer, make a will. Tomorrow, 11 a.m., I'm taking you. No! No! I won't die. You hear me? I won't die. What would happen? Hashem would grab you from your head. That's what you like. You lost until 2:11. It would be now. Right away, no? Moshe said to Hashem, "Lo amut ki echeh v'asaper ma'aseya." Not only I won't die, I would live in order for me to tell the greatness of God. He played a very nice trick on Hashem. What are you going to get by taking me? You leave me, I'm going to praise you to the whole world. Okay. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rav Lach, you're good, don't worry, you don't have to worry. Rav Lach, you have plenty. Call Yoshua and bring him, prepare him to take your place. Amar li lefanav ribono shel olam, why do you want me to die? Moshe asked Hashem. Do you want me to die because you care about the honor of Yoshua? Let Yoshua be the leader and I will retire. I'll sit on a corner. I won't push my nose into his business. Back then it was possible. Today it's not possible. Try to put two leaders in one yeshiva. What do you think would happen? Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'taaseh lo kmo sh'aya oseh lecha. You're willing to serve him like he was serving you until now? Yeshua was a great servant. What, the chief rabbi will become the servant of his student now? Where did you hear such thing? And Moshe, the most humble person in history, said, of course, with no hesitation. I'll take his bathroom to the lake if I have to. What's the problem? אמר לו, ולא טוב לך שלא עמות באופן שנקשה בעיניך שום דבר אני מלמדך, אבל קבל עליך שיחיה ועשה לך כמו שהיית עושה לי. He said to him, אמר לו, משה רבנו, עליו השלום, ליהושע, משה said to Joshua, do you want me to live or you want me to move on? He say, I want you to leave, yes. He say, even though I'm going to serve you like the way you used to serve me, is it fine by you? אמר לו יהושע למשה רבנו עליו השלום, יהושע said to Moshe, כל מה שתגזור עליי אני מקבל בשביל שירא פניך. Everything you command me, I accept on myself, as long as I can only look at your face. התחיל משה רבנו לעשות ליהושע כל הכבוד שהיה עושה לו. משה started to give כבוד to יהושע בנו. Think about it. כיוון שנכנסו לאוהל מועד וירד עמוד הענן, once they walk into the tent of אוהל מועד and the cloud of השם came down, שנאמר, וירד השם בעמוד ענן, השם came down in a pillar of cloud, והציג בין משה ליהושע. It separated between Yoshua and Moshe. Yoshua is inside and Moshe Rabbeinu is outside. When Moshe saw that, he said, better to die 100 times than not to be jealous like this one time. Moshe started to say to Hashem, Ribono shel Olam, what sin did I do that you want me dead? אמר לו הקדוש ברוך הוא, הן מכוסו של אדם הראשון שכתוב בו, הן האדם היה כאחד ממנו לדעת טוב ורע, לפיכך אתה מת. זה האדם הראשון, had a decree, that from the day he made a sin, every one of his children eventually will die. What do you want, to live forever? אמר לפניו, ריבונו של עולם, לשב דשו רגלי בערפל, לשב רצתי לפני בניך כסוס. I was the horse of your children. Horse that carried and pulled the carriage behind him. For nothing. All these 40 years I did it and in the end I won't enter the land. אמר לו הקדוש ברוך הוא, who is your father? He say, Amram. He say, who is his father? He say, Itza. He said, Yitzhar, who is his father? He said, Kehat. He said, who is Kehat's father? He said, Levi. And he said, who is their father? All of them came from who? He said, Adam HaRishon, Adam. He said, did any one of them live, stay forever alive? They all passed away, right? So what's the difference? Why do you want to stay? Amar lo, Ribono shel Olam, Adam HaRishon ganav. The first person, Adam, he ate with no permission from what you told him not to eat. And you gave him a punishment. Did I steal something from you ever? Didn't you write in the Torah, Avdi Moshe Ne'emanu Bechol Beti? Moshe is a faithful servant, 100% reliable. כיוון שראה משה שנכתב עליו גזר דין, משה saw that no matter what he say, Hashem is not convinced. He made a circle on the ground and stood inside and he say, I don't come out of the circle until you cancel your decree. At that time Moshe wore a sack, put ashes on his head and he stood begging Hashem and crying and praying until heaven and earth was shaking. All the angels in the upper world were all fearing the prayers of Moshe Rabbeinu. They say maybe the world is coming to an end. Look, everything is shaking up. How many times Moshe prayers? 515 prayers. Gimatria Vayit Hanan, Parashat Vayit Hanan. Yatstabat Kol Ve'amra, they had an announcement in the court of heaven. It's not time for Hashem to destroy this world yet. What did Hashem do at that time? He went to every gate and every gate of heaven. There's different gates. Every bed din uved din, all the courts, meaning there's more than one in heaven, the judging people when they die, don't dare to accept the prayer of Moshe Rabbeinu. Why? It was a signed decree by me, which cannot be reversed. What's the name of the angel that made the announcement? Ahazriel, Aleph, Chaf, Zayin, Resh, Yud, Aleph, Lamed. That's his name. At that time, Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kara Bivehala, Ve'amar Lahem Le'malachei HaSharet, he said to the angels, Redu Ve'na'alu Kol Sha'arei Rakia Ve'Rakia She'Gavar Kol HaTfila Klape Mala. Lock the gates of prayers from the prayers of Moshe Rabbeinu, because his prayers overcoming all the instructions that I gave. The prayers of Moshe Rabbeinu was like a sharp sword. Everything that comes in front of it, it chops in a second. Shaitat filato me'en shema meforash. He was able to pray in such a high level, to the highest level on the name of Hashem. And he learned it from the angel Zagzgiel. Zayin Nun, Zayin Gimel, Yud, Aleph, Lamed. These angels, it's not good even to say their names. Especially not at night. So why am I saying it? I have to teach you, what can I do? But that's it, don't repeat what I said.
Because Rabbi can say, because you know how it can. That's why Rabbi.
I want to tell you something. The word Rabbi today became too cheap. Almost everyone who speaks to Rabbi became a rabbi. What the real world of rabbi is, you know what the real world of rabbi is? Someone like Rabbi Yosef Karo, someone like Rambam. And even in our generation, Rabbi Yashiv, that's a rabbi. What do we have? We are teaching students that teach Torah.
It's very easy to determine. If the rabbi is saying the name of those angels at night, and nothing happened to him, he's a rabbi.
Or a fool. He's a rabbi or a fool?
No.
One of the two.
Nothing happened to him. Then he's a rabbi.
You know, it's like...
But that's the rule, right?
Listen. How many times a person listens to my lecture that Michalel Shabbat is worse than a murder, and a minute later he lights a cigarette and nothing happened to him? It doesn't mean he's right. So if nothing happened to the speaker, it doesn't mean he's right. So let's move on. This one, first time I got you quiet. Doing it. Never happened before.
I argue with this point so I'm very quiet.
Today you're extra tired today.
You are so argumentative.
No, I tell you, I never saw you sweating like today. Alright, so conclusion. Nothing helped Moshe Rabbeinu in the end, but the angel of death came few times to take his soul and couldn't. Who took his soul in the end? Hashem. How? Mitat neshika, kiss death. What does it mean, kiss death? It's like taking it away from his body. What's with Miriam also? So why it's not written? Because it's not modest. You understand? After Moshe finished to give the speech to the nation, he came to the nation to comfort them, to cheer them up. He went from one tent to another. Everyone was crying, saying goodbye to Moshe. Then he went to Yoshua to encourage him. No jealousy. He He wanted him to be successful, even though he got fired. If today one person gets fired and one of his students takes his job, and they say, come, come, teach the student how to get your job. Don't dare to call me. Moshe, down to hell. Okay, I'm going to die. Okay, here's my student. Come, I'll teach you. No problem. I'm blessing you. So be successful. Chazak ve'ematz, he said to him. Be strong and brave. You bring this nation into the land. How many years it took Yahushua to occupy Israel?
7 years.
7 years. And how long to cut it and to share it? Another 7 years. 14 years. 14 years. I always wonder to myself, after the blessing of Hashem, after the promise that we're going to inherit the land, after all that, 7 years war. Couldn't be 7 days like the 6 day war? 7 years. Once the time came for the sun to go down, what happened? The moon comes out. The face of Moshe is like the face of the sun. The face of Yahushua, the Gemara says, like the face of the moon. What's the difference between the sun and moon? The sun is much bigger than the moon. That's number one. Number two, the moon doesn't have any affection without the sun, because it's a mirror. The sun light on the moon, and the moon sends back the light into Earth. But the moon itself doesn't have any light. It's not the sun. Therefore, the way that Chazal are trying to teach us that Moshe had the Torah, he's like the sun, lighting to the world. Yahushua, his greatness came from Moshe. He gets the light from Moshe and sends it to the, it's not the same. He got it from Hashem, so he's the original source. There are three tzaddikim that Hashem called them Bechirei Hashem, the chosen of Hashem. Three righteous people. Who are they? Do you know? Three people in the entire history. One, Yaakov Avinu, was the greatest out of the three fathers, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Bechir Avot. Bechir means the chosen one. Second, Moshe. What's special about Moshe? Bechir HaNeviim, chosen from all the prophets. And the third one, David. What's special about David? The chosen among all kings. Even though there was another great king that is just as good as David. Who was he? Who knows? Hizkiyahu. Very good. Was also very good. But David is a little bit higher, I guess, because he's called Bechir HaMelachim. All three of them has a special gift that even though their body supposedly died and was buried somewhere, they remain in existence, not only of the soul, also in the body. Meaning, the Torah says, Yaakov Avinu lo met. Yaakov never died. On Moshe Rabbeinu it says, he's standing and serving in heaven in front of Hashem. And on David HaMelech we say, David Melech Israel Chai Vekayam. And Chabad added a fourth one. The Lubavitcher Rebbe also never died. Most of Chabad. The only problem is that Chabad is not Chazal. Once Chazal passed away, no one can add anything to the Talmud or to the Halacha, no matter how great they are, no matter how holy they are, no matter how many zchuyot they have. Nobody can obviously add things to the Talmud or the Shulchan Aruch. No one, with no exception. You understand? But those are the three that the Torah says that these people actually would live forever. Amar Hashem le Moshe, Your life is about your days, not your life. Your days, yamecha, karvu lamot. Your days are coming to an end. But you're entering the life of eternity. The Shemesh, the sun, refused to go down. Why? They say, Ribono Shel Olam, the sun has an angel in charge. He comes to Hashem, he says, Ribono Shel Olam, I don't want to go down. Why? Moshe is still alive. Moshe already knew why the sun doesn't want to go down. Because he wants to give Moshe more minutes to live. Because by the end of the day, he's going. So the angel of the sun is in charge of the sun movement. He comes to Hashem and says, my heart doesn't let me go down. How can I decree the death of Moshe? It's like, imagine the time, the clock. He's saying, when you get to midnight, you say goodbye. I don't want to get to midnight. 5 to 12.
Here's 4 to 9 always.
Here's 4 to 9 always. Baruch Hashem. Okay. Moshe wrote 13 Sifrei Torah. 12, one for each tribe, one he put in a Aaron. That if somebody one day will try to modify the Torah, right away they'll have an original copy in a safe. Nobody can fool anything. Amar Moshe, mitoch shani asuk b'Torah shekula chayim, lo tiyeh l'mavet shlita. That's a good way for me not to die. Why? Once you write the Sefer Torah, the Satan, the Malach HaMavet is afraid. Hayom ishka, maybe the time will arrive, the sun will go down. Since the angel of death cannot take my soul on time, maybe the decree will be cancelled. If you wonder why the decree will be cancelled, it will be delayed. Why cancel? I'll give you a proof that it can happen. We had a guy, he was my student in yeshiva in Gemara class. That he's a guy, Israeli guy, that before he became religious, he was working for a moving company. Moving. He had two bosses, big crooks. What do they do? Excuse me, what do they do? They come, you call them, hi, moving company? Yes. We have to move from New York to Chicago. This is the address, they measure the mileage, they send an estimator, he estimates the apartment, the house, and they give them a price, $7,000, the moving. We wrap it, we put everything, we take it to the truck, we bring it up to the apartment in Chicago. They sign, they give them up a down payment, they sign the PIP, they give you a copy. So far, so good. What happened when they get to Chicago? You arrive there with them. Okay, thank God the stuff arrived after 2 days of driving. Take it, bring it upstairs, sir. First pay us. We don't bring it up before you pay the balance. What's the problem? I'll pay you. I'm not running anywhere. No, no. We're not getting anything from the truck before you pay it. Okay, how much is the balance? You give 2,000, you have 5 more thousand. He gives them the money. He says, no, wait a minute. There's another deal. What? You have to pay for the boxes. You have to pay for the day. You have to pay overtime. We work after this time. And then change it, you have to pay us another $4,000. Exactly how they used to do it. What? I never signed on it. We agreed, $7,000 for the whole job. What is this another $4,000? Say, sir, we have a lot of things to do. Please don't make us lose time. You want to pay? You don't want to pay, I turn back and I go back to New York. I don't care. You can forget about your stuff. What are you going to do? Blackmail. And of course, they don't take credit cards. You know why, right? You call the next day, cancel it in a minute. Cash! So you have to run to the ATM, you have to get cash. Big problems. One time, they did it to a judge, federal judge. But I didn't know it's a judge. So this guy that was my student, after he became tzaddik, before he became tzaddik, he was a serious rasha, cooperating with his crooks. They make all the money, but he makes extra commission for the trick. So he called the office, extra 4,000 sale. If you don't pay him, I turn my guy back to New York. The judge moved from New York to Chicago. The judge saw what's going on. He gave them the money and he put the FBI on them right away. They didn't know. That's the difference between an ordinary person and a judge. The judge called the FBI, judge such and such, this is the company, tag them, listen to the conversation, collect evidence against them. As they recording everything, every conversation, every trick they do, when they call the office, everything is recorded. They have enough to put them in life in prison. They arrested the two bosses. They took away all the millions of dollars that they stole from innocent people, froze all their assets, and they got 14 years in prison. In the meantime, this jewel is loose somewhere because they closed the company. They didn't get to arrest him yet. So he thought maybe I'm not the boss, they're not coming after me. But he was actually in the list of wanted. He decided to become religious. He became religious. He arrived to Monsi, to our yeshiva. Who, to which shiur, he came to my shiur. As I was teaching in Gemara, one day, where is he? Disappeared. He drove a car. A policeman pulled him over. Sir, you're under arrest. There is a warrant for your arrest. They took him to prison. 50 days he was in prison, in arrest, with 40-something people in one tiny room, bathroom in the middle of the room, no separation. You have to sit on the bathroom in front of all the amigos. Imagine the punishment, 50 days to be in such a nightmare. I wouldn't eat but to go to the bathroom. Starve, better to starve. They take away your dignity. Completely. Why? Why they don't put walls? Like they're afraid that you commit suicide, like they care. They care from a lawsuit, what they care. Let him suffer. So what happened in the end? The entire yeshiva was praying for him non-stop. Poor guy became tzaddik. After he became tzaddik to go to jail for 14 years now. Everyone was praying non-stop for 50 days. Then it was Friday. Friday it's his trial. There were a few people from the community that were sitting by the audience there. Few witnesses. They bring him with his handcuffs and the orange outfit. He stands in front of the judge, a big guy, stands in front of the judge, a woman judge, in federal court in Manhattan. They made a plea bargain that he would go to jail for 3 years if he would admit. 1, 2, 3, finished. Instead of going to trial and spend money, 3 years, it's okay for them. He wasn't the boss.
There is no such plea in the federal court for the year to jack this side.
Huh?
There is no such plea in the federal court.
So maybe it was not federal, maybe it was criminal. Okay. Could be. But I didn't know he was a federal judge, but maybe the crime he was sentenced in a regular court. So he's standing in front of the judge in downtown Manhattan. The judge asks him, do you understand what you sign on? His English is very bad. Plus, he's playing tricks. So he said to the judge, no. So the judge said to the prosecutor, I don't understand what's going on here. You all told me that it's a done deal. How come he doesn't even know what he signed on? The judge, like Hashem, put a bug inside her head. All of a sudden, she started to scream. I cannot believe it. He's not even knowing what he's signing. After all this, you're coming here, you're wasting my time. Boom! Case dismissed. Case dismissed. To punish the prosecutor. So now they are furious. They want to chop his head off. So they say to him, you think you're going to get away with us? You wait. The immigration is on the way to pick you up. You're done with us, you're going to be in jail for immigration. But it's Friday and Shabbat is in a few hours. So he's sitting with the handcuffs there, out there. And the guys, they have to go back to Monsi. It's downtown Manhattan, they have to go back for Shabbat. He stayed there alone. All of a sudden, mamash an hour before Shabbat, the policeman came to him and said to him, sir, today I have two news to tell you. good one and bad one, which one you want me to give you? He said to him like this, anyway he doesn't understand so much. So he said to him, the good news is that the immigration don't have any agent available to come to New York to pick you up today. They have to come far away from Jersey, somewhere. They cannot send now a person. And the bad news is that if you don't take your stuff right now and get out of my sight in 1 minute, I'll find a reason to arrest you. He took the stuff with his pajama, he opened his handcuffs 1 hour before Shabbat. He ran outside. I said to him, how did you get a cab? Now he has to go to Borough Park. It's the closest place to one of our friends. I said to him, how did you get on a cab? He said, when the cab pulled over, I put my head like this. I said to him, how much to Borough Park? He told me, 20-something dollars. So I said, so he looks at me and says, oh, no, no, I cannot take you. I said, don't worry, I'll give you double. He doesn't even have money. I'll give you double. Okay, get in. He got in, he came to Borough Park, he arrived a few minutes before Shabbat. The woman was there, her husband was in shul already. She paid the cab. And now what is he going to wear for Shabbat? He has only his pajama. So she said to him, you know, I bought a suit for my husband. It was too long for him. Check if it's good for you, because he's a big guy. They bought big guy, but he's bigger. He said, I bought the suit. Perfect match. Perfect match. I went to the shul. That's the end of the story. The time passed. Case was dismissed. Why did I remember this? It's like here, Moshe thought, I'll play a trick. I'm going to start writing Sifrei Torah. And while I'm doing it, the Satan cannot take my soul out. Therefore, when the due minute comes, and Hashem, obviously I didn't die, maybe this whole decree will be canceled. How do I know? It's worth it to try. So, Ma'asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, what did he do? He ordered the sun quickly to go down. So Moshe saw that the tree didn't help. He said, to Hashem, can you show me a faithful person that can take my place? Hashem called Yehoshua, stand both of you inside the tent. And that's when Yehoshua officially got the job instead of Moshe Rabbeinu. Before we finish, we're almost in the end of the Torah. We have Parashat Haazinu. Then we have Parashat Vezot HaBracha. And then we get to Simchat Torah. That's it. We're almost there. We finish another cycle. One of the things inside this parasha, it says that Hashem will circumcise your heart and the heart of your children, will remove the bed out of your heart to love your God with all your heart and all your soul. Why it did not say here ubechol meodecha? When we say Shema Yisrael, we say ve'afta et Hashem Elokecha bechol levavcha uchol nafshecha ubechol meodecha. Meodecha means all your wealth, your money. We need to give all your money for Hashem. So here it doesn't say bechol meodecha. Why? Nothing is coincidence in the Torah. There has to be a reason. Here it says, after Hashem will circumcise the heart, and finally will be perfect, without Yetzer Hara, without all the negative, then you will follow your God with all your heart and all your soul. And what about all your money?
One. Mashiach. I listened to your lecture before.
But now I have a different answer. One answer is, Hashem will kill the Yetzer Hara, so people will not have desire for money, because there will be plenty of money. But there is another explanation. One of the conditions before Mashiach comes, after he comes, everyone will have plenty of wealth. But before he comes, what will be the final condition before Mashiach come? Final. En ben David ba ad shelo tichle pruta min hakis, until everyone will be wiped out. No one will have money. Maybe the market will crash, maybe the dollar will go down to zero. It happened in Russia once. They went to sleep with $100 million cash. You woke up a few hours later from your snoring, you went down to 1 million. And for other people, it went down to zero. It happened in Iran. It went from few toman to dollar to hundreds. It happens in many, many countries. It happened in Venezuela. Actually, when I was in Panama, they told me that they owe Copa America, Copa Airlines. It's a Panama airline that owned by a Jew. It said that the Venezuela government owed them $500 million. They said, they spoke to me and they explained to me what's going on. So I said, why? He said, because what happened is, the government used to do something for the people of Venezuela to be able to afford to get an airline ticket, because the airline ticket was not in a whole year. There was some kind of a procedure with the government, and what happened is that whatever the government owed, the Venezuela currency collapsed by hundreds of times overnight, and the debt was, instead of 10, 20 million, went up to $500 million overnight, and they don't want to pay it anymore. So I asked, but they have plenty of oil, gas. They can give gas. In Venezuela, you know how much you pay for a gallon of gas? 3 cents. 3 cents. 3 cents for a gallon, not $3. 3 cents. So I say, what's the problem? Let them sell oil. Oil is like water over there. Give them enough oil and cover the $500 million debt. So what's the answer? No, they just don't want to pay. You're right, they could have offered them to give them gas for the airplanes. They fly non-stop, it's a big airline. For the next year, gas is on us until we get to $500 million, based on American dollars prices or Panama prices. They could have done it. So since everyone will be broke, the Torah didn't write, because what are you going to have? You have nothing anyway. The Gemara say, when Rabbi Yochanan read this pasuk, "Vekaravti alechem la'mishpat," I will come to judge you. He was crying. Ve'aiti ed memaer. It's in Malachi 3, verse 5. Bacha ve'amar. Rabbi Yochanan was crying. He said, "Eved she'rabo mekarvo leduno memaer la'aido." A servant that his master is bringing him fast to judge him and run to testify against him, does he have any chance to pass the trial? If his own omner comes to testify against him, and quickly, with anger, he is done. So this is what the prophet said in the name of Hashem. Not only I will judge you, I will also run to testify against you for the sins you made, when I'm judging you. So Rabbi Avraham Broida, this is what he says. Madu atshuva monat la'anish tachote. How is it possible that a person that will do tshuva has a shield from the punishment that was on the way to him? What is this, man? Person says, "Chatati, aviti, pasha, I'm sorry, ma, here, kiss the mezuzah, forgive me, I'm sorry, here, I write a nice check, I will never do it again." Oh, psh, the punishment is reversed. How come? It makes any sense. Imagine you stand in front of a judge, you kill 100 people. You come to the judge, Judge Williams, "Chatati, I make a confession. Listen, Hatati, Hamdi, Pashati. From now on, I will never kill anyone. You know how much of a shame from killing these 100 people? I'm so upset. I'll never forgive myself, Judge." And then the judge say, "Okay, 800 years in prison, 100 dead. Judge, you know, didn't you just hear my confession? I just say, Chatati Aviti Pashati, cancel the, let me go back to my family. What is the judge gonna say? Also take him to psychiatric evaluation on the way. It's not normal, this guy. So how come by the Torah it works? Did you ever ask yourself this question? It's a mystery, no? It's a very big mystery. Pay for what you need. Why do I care tshuva, not tshuva? I'll give you 10% discount. 30% discount on the punishment. It's also very good, no? Well, cancel everything.
It tends to be a mitzvah.
Huh? If you do it from Ahava, it can turn even into mitzvot. Not only you don't lose, you actually gain. The sin turns into mitzvot. Yeah, but it's not in our generation. Nobody does tshuva 100% me'ahava today. It's always the element of fear. So the answer is, because the punishment, what is it? A penalty. Penalty. Just like when you have when they catch you do some kind of transportation violation, they give you a penalty based on what it says. For this penalty, for that this penalty. The penalty really has nothing to do with what you did. If they come and they give you a punishment that connects to driving, such as taking away your license, things like this, then it's a punishment. But if it's penalty, money, no matter what you did, money for this, money for that, it's amount of money, penalty. Nothing to do with the crime. Penalty came to prevent the crime. When you know how much you're gonna pay, then you are more careful. So the answer is, it says because we have a rule in the Torah. When a thief stole, how much he has to pay? Double. He has to return what he stole, and the extra, it's a penalty. But we have a rule. Modeh baknas patur. If a person comes and say before he get caught, before he get the punishment, if he come and say, judge, I came to confess. What? I stole from Reuven $1,000. Here I am, here is the $1,000, I came to do tshuva. You cannot charge him penalty. Because he came on his own and confessed. So the thief only has to give $1,000 and apologize for the aggravation he caused him, that's it. He doesn't pay double. When does he pay double? When he got caught. Now you have to pay double to teach you a lesson. Why you didn't come to confess? So if a person does tshuva, confess. Why giving him a penalty? Do you understand the concept? The whole idea of the penalty to begin with was to push you to the right direction. The penalty wasn't revenge. In the transportation department in Israel, they put cameras everywhere. And they put pictures of police car in the bushes. They have a piece of carbon paper. It's a picture. When you drive, it looks like a car. Then you see it's a piece of paper. So what are they gaining by putting it there? Anyway, they cannot give tickets. So the answer of the police chief was, we are not giving these penalties to get money out of the people. We wish that no one would pay penalty. We are doing it to prevent speeding and life risk. So therefore, when we put this piece of paper, everyone slows down. That's what we want. We're not here to steal your money. Yeah, right. Nice speech. Reality is a little bit different. Now with the food, they become hungrier every day. Every intersection in Israel almost have a red light camera. Same thing here in New York. But in California, I heard that they put, and one person went to the court, and the court forced them to take away all the cameras. I don't know based on what, but they forced them to take the cameras out. So once a person admits in his crime, the penalty automatically is being dismissed. Any questions before we're done? before we're going into Rosh Hashanah.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
You mentioned the Merot, and you mentioned the kosher food.
Yes.
Shabbat starting early. One of your lectures,
I'm just giving examples, yeah.
You also mentioned sitting next to women. That you were flying, there was this rabbi, and he told you to sit next
to. It's allowed to sit next to a woman on a plane or on a bench, as long as you don't touch her.
What about praying?
Praying? Praying not allowed.
Why not?
Because you have to watch what you look at. If you're in the middle of prayers and you're looking at a woman, especially if she's not modest, her hair is not covered, it's not allowed. Plus, Hashem doesn't like mixture of guys and girls in holy ceremonies. Even in general, in any kinds of events, women and men has to be separated. You know that some rabbis, they are so strict, they don't even allow, like here, that the lady will sit on one side facing the speaker, and the man sitting facing the speaker without mechitza to put in the middle. That's the only way they agree to make the lecture. But rabbis that deal with public that are on the process of doing tshuva, the idea is to bring them to come to listen, they give them more leniency. But if you go, for instance, in a Hasidic community and the Rebbe has to speak, he doesn't see the ladies at all. I was now in Panama. The way the shul is designed, first of all, you have the most beautiful shoes in the world. Very nice, modern, beautiful shoes, designed in an amazing way. And Baruch Hashem, six different floors, and each floor is Bli'ayin Hara full of hundreds of people. One minyan, another minyan, another minyan, amazing. But over there, in the shul, there are two floors on the top for the women. One floor and another floor. And the first floor is for the men, but the women, they have one on top and another one on top. Very interesting, like two terraces from both sides. If a woman are all the way up, he's busy with his prayers, it doesn't go like this. His neck hurts already. You understand? So, therefore, in a synagogue, you have to, in order for the shul to be kosher, you need a mechitza, separation, complete separation between the ladies and the men. Some places they put the mirror, from one side is a mirror, from the other side is clear. So the lady sees and hears, because they leave a little bit from the top for the voice to travel. But if you turn around behind you, you see a mirror. You don't see the ladies. Oh, it's very dark glass, so you cannot really see anything. But they can see from their side. It reminds me that one time in Manhattan, they wanted to do an experiment. So they put a bathroom in the middle of Fifth Avenue. And they put a wall around it, not wall, mirrors. From the outside, it looks mirror, but from the inside, it's clear. And it's public bathroom, so people that need bathroom, they go inside, they lock the door. Then they look outside, they see all the people walking around. But the people from outside, they see all mirrors. They don't see what's inside. So imagine now a person sits in a bathroom, sitting like this, and then a lady comes. So I don't know, like that. What's going on here? Now one person was able to do his bathroom there. Right in the mind. Person nervous, the whole body freeze. It shows you how the mind affects the entire system. It's all in the mind. That's why before people fly, if they're nervous, 10 times they go to the bathroom in an hour before the flight. What? You only drink one bottle of water, which reminds me of all day. Only one bottle like this, 10 times to go to the bathroom. Why? When a person is nervous, he goes to the bathroom. Why? Who knows why? Because the way Hashem did it, when a person releases his urine, it relaxes the body, the entire nerve system. Very interesting. It's not because he needs to release now liquid. No. That can happen later. It's not an emergency. But the actual process makes a person, it's relaxing the entire body. It's very interesting. ברוך אתה אדוני אלוהינו מלך העולם שהכל נהיה בדברו. אמן. Any more questions? No? Rosh Hashanah, Yom Adin, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. Take advantage now. Yeah. Louder, louder. Shemitah? Shemitah is ending in a few days. That's it. The seventh year is finishing. Shnat Shemitah is ending right now. That's why the big rabbis in Israel are extremely nervous. Why? Because according to the Talmud, the end of the Shnat Shemitah, it's a very high possibility for the Mashiach to come. Plus, it will happen on Sukkot, most likely. That's why they say to the rabbi in Panama, when I was there, in the middle of the week, the rabbi is organizing a Shabbaton. In 3-4 days from now, he has to be in a hotel with the speakers that he invited from New York. He is in Israel for a day, I don't know how, or he spoke to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, and he told him to come back to Israel immediately. And now, a few days later, his wife and children got rid of whatever they have, they brought whatever they can, and they moved to Israel. Overnight, with no preparation. That made the entire community very nervous. Wow. Because it's not a rabbi of 20 people. It's a rabbi of hundreds of people, lots of young and girls. The youth minyan, where I spoke, I believe I had more than 200-300 people there. And many of them were not there because they went to another Shabbaton that was out there with Rabbi Wallerstein. We bought there at the same Shabbat. So obviously it was a hectic Shabbat there. So obviously maybe if there was no another Shabbaton, maybe we would have another 100 or 200 people over there in a minyan. So this rabbi is a rabbi of hundreds of people. They told him, leave everything and move to Israel. My suggestion to everyone who is wealthy that can afford to buy real estate in Israel, it's better to buy it now. Prices are not going down. They only go higher and higher. There's shortage in property. It will take years until the government would release land and until they build. And there's a natural growth and a lot of immigrants coming, Americans and French and Turkish. They move into Israel from different countries. So the value of the real estate in Israel, as it is now, it's one of the highest in the world, and in a year or two, it will be the most expensive for sure. So if you have money, a lot of money, and you can afford to go and buy a property in Israel, even a piece of land to build will be more or less the same price now, more or less the same price in 2 years. But the value of the land will be higher and higher. So if a person can buy himself at least an apartment or a vacant lot in Israel, God forbid if something happened, you need to move to Israel, who knows when it happens, it may cost 10 times more. You understand? We don't know. Even though when Mashiach comes, you won't need money after that. Because those who will survive will have plenty of money, plenty. But it will be a long process until then. There will be Gog and Magog, there will be a war, there will be a disaster in the world, yes. Who said that? Everyone agree with that? Or is this Chidush? What's the source? The source? What's his source? Where does he know it from? Yeah, but you know, to come and say such and such rabbi say that, the minimum you can ask is based on what pasuk, what based on what source, where is the source? You know? If you tell me one of the Tanaim say that, I don't need a source. And if you tell me a rabbi that lived 10, 20, 50, or 100 years ago say that, then you're entitled to ask, okay, but where did he learn it from? Does everyone agree with that? It doesn't say source. Better not to say things that doesn't have souls. When we have a soul, it's more, yes.
There's another question, what is your thoughts on the blood moon that's coming out of the Sukkot?
That's also one of the things that makes everyone nervous, the blood moon. That it happens once every few hundred years, and every time it happens, something drastic happened, and it's about to happen in this Sukkot. All the signs show that something big is about to happen. But there's no guarantee. Don't come to me after Sukkot and say you promised. Nobody can promise because no one is a prophet. And Hashem did a fantastic job to hide the date of the end from us. Obviously, nobody was able to put his finger on a date. There was a lot of speculations based on this, based on that, all kinds of calculations. So far, everyone was wrong. All the calculations that were given in the last 2,000 years, even by the greatest people that ever lived, and Mashiach never came. It's a fact. Not that they were wrong in the calculation. Maybe the calculation was right, but Hashem made an extension. It's also possible. But it did not happen. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen now. What did he say in the prophet? Hakelo. Wait for Mashiach every day, even though he's delayed, for sure he will come. That's a verse. Afal pishit ma'amea, even though he's delayed, he will arrive. And if you don't believe in him, you won't benefit from his arrival, unfortunately. So it's an obligation, one of the 13 principles, to believe in Mashiach, that he can come any second. Every second. You can go out now to your car, all of a sudden you hear a siren. Ooh, what's going on? Shofar. If it's not Rosh Hashanah, maybe it started. Rosh Hashanah, it can be from across the street, from the Syrian shul. But if it's not Rosh Hashanah, or if it's not Slichot in the morning, or if it's not Shachrit by the Ashkenazim, when they blow the shofar after Shachrit, other than that, it could be Eliyahu Navi. And it will be higher and higher and higher, and then you turn CNN and you hear John Smith, ladies and gentlemen, breaking news from Jerusalem. Something is happening there. Let's go immediately to our reporter, Chris White. Chris, tell us what's happening in Jerusalem. It's very difficult to understand what's going on here. The mountain behind the Western Wall just broke to two. And a lot of Arab graves are shifting to the right and some shifting to the left, and water are coming in. Apparently it's going to be a flood here. There's a lot of Israeli police here. And there is a weird siren here. Nobody understands where it's come from. And a few minutes later, CNN will be off the air. Snow. Why? The payment will arrive for all the anti-Semites that reported against Jews non-stop from day one. They went on the air until that moment. All the wicked people are about to get what they deserve. Just for that it's worth it. To see all the anti-Semite Europeans get what they deserve, isn't it wonderful?
Where is it?
Huh? Today Netanyahu said to the leader of European, he said to them, it seems that Europe developed very high allergy to Israel. It's all right. Everything Israel automatically against. This whole United Nations is all designed to condemn Israel. I think it seems to me they never did another thing since day one. All their meetings is about Israel. So obvious. Even when you're such a crook, you have to hide your tricks, no? They're not even afraid. Non-stop Israel, Israeli. What about Syria? Not a word. Now, what about Hamas? Not a word. What about Iran? Not a word. What about Libya, Gaddafi, Putin, Russia? Nothing.
Immigrants.
Immigrants.
Now, what? I was just thinking, excuse me, that if these immigrants would have been Jews, like in the Holocaust, when they were trying to get to the other countries, the European countries, nobody would take them in. Look how they would take them in, by the hundreds of thousands. If these immigrants were being Jews,
that's... I have news for you. When Jews were getting butchered, they have on the BBC a cute dog that left with no home. Who wants to adopt him? Thousands wrote that they want to adopt the dog. Now, one word they say about the little Jewish children, the orphans, nobody even cared to offer to adopt them. No one, obviously. So don't feel bad about it. Actually, it's a good sign. Why? Because this is exactly what the Torah prepared us for. The Torah says, Esav sonel Yaakov, it's the law. They will hate us, they will hate Israel, they will hate the Jews, they will fight us to the end, and in the end, they'll get what they deserve. So at least the movie will have a happy end. Let me ask you a question. How many times you watched a Turkish movie in your life? Maybe not you, but in Israel they watch Turkish movies with a handkerchief like this. Oh, Salim, he left his wife. Wow, they took her in a train. He's in jail, poor guy. But in the end, Salim get back with her, and it's a happy end. And no one remembered the 2 hours of crying. Because the last minute was happy. Ah, they finally got, and they hug, and everyone is happy.
It's
right?
Simple, yeah?
You know this film, no? You don't know? I know, but I'm just telling you, you never heard of Arabic film, Turkish film, Indian film. They all build the same concept. 2 hours of torture, last minute, happy. Happy end. That's how it's going to be. They learn from our history. 2,000 years of suffering, few months of happiness, and everything will fall back into place. The question is, where are we going to be? Are we going to be Shomrei Shabbat? Are we going to be eating kosher? Are all our women will dress modest? Are we going to teach our children Torah? Are we going to stop being racist? This is one thing that many Jews, even religious Jews, are not aware of. If a Jew will keep all the mitzvot, but he still hates other Jews because of their nationality, he cannot call himself tzaddik. Because what will he do if the Mashiach will be from the nationality that he hates? Imagine someone doesn't like Moroccans, and Mashiach will be a Moroccan rabbi. That will mess up his whole life. Or he doesn't like Hasidish, and that's going to be a Hasid, a real Hasid. Who's lost everyone? Why? Don't tell me that you're the Mashiach. And what happened if he's going to be Litvish? What the Hasid is going to do? So obviously we have to stop with our nonsense. Everybody has to look at a Jew, that's a Jew. I don't care what hat he has, and I don't care how long is his coat, and what kind of pails he has, like this or like that. This is my name. What's important right now is that a person has to have Ahavat Israel. He has to love everyone. He can never put an X on a Jew before he check who this person is. If he's a liar, a crook, a rapist, a murderer, a thief, whatever, no, fine, stay away from him. Not because from what country he came, because of who he is. But if he's a righteous person, the last thing you have to worry about is how his accent is. And what kind of food he eats, sweet and cold, or hot and spicy. In heaven, if people are in heaven, it's all nationalities in one place. If they are in Gehenom, the fire doesn't tell the difference between what country you came from. Why should we distinguish between one to another? Why should people in the 21st century of this world still have to suffer because of their nationality? Or because of the color of their skin, or because of what country they were born. How long this nonsense would continue? How long?
It's a test. It's a test.
It's a test that most people are failing in it, yes. You hear it? Only I am deaf. You hear it? It's hard to hear. You have to speak a little bit louder, you know, it's a big shoe. ‫12 minutes?
‫-War.
‫-War. ‫-War. ‫גם מבינה say that. ‫-Before Mashiach comes, ‫the Gog ומגוג will be 12 minutes. ‫And there is one opinion ‫that all together will be 20 minutes. ‫And I saw one place that it will be really 9 minutes. ‫One way or the other, 20 minutes maximum. ‫And everything will be destroyed.
‫-Wait
for this. ‫-Huh? ‫-You know what? Take 4 hours. I'm generous with you. Take 4 hours. Does it make a difference? 20 minutes, 4 hours. All these empires and buildings and armies and China and America and Obama. Shh. Everything in a second will be down to earth. How is it going to be? We don't know 100%. We read and we know it's going to be horrible, but we don't know exactly how horrible. Because there are things that it's hard to comprehend. For instance, in one hand you know that in the beginning it will be a disaster, and then Hashem will come and the salvation will begin. How long it will be a disaster, we don't know. One day, 1 month, 1 year, we don't really know. If you read Zechariah 14, it's not so clear how long until Hashem will show up. So if it's going to be a Gog u'Magog, many people ask, when exactly Mashiach would come? Before the war would begin, meaning Mashiach arrive, and then the war will begin? Or the war will begin like all the nations will go against Israel and attack, and it's going to be a massive world war, Gog u'Magog, and in the middle Mashiach would arrive, like it's appearing in Zechariah. You understand? There's a lot of confusion in it, and in my humble opinion, Hashem wanted it to be like that. Because he wanted to keep all the cards close to his chest. Why? Because until the last minute, things can still change. If everything would be written in details, that's it. No choice, nothing. There's no way to fix it. So now when Hashem gave us many, many possibilities, most of them are bad, but there's some good ones also. So that means everything is still possible. I still have a dream. What is my dream? My dream is that one wealthy Jew that has billions of dollars, and there are hundreds of them, one of them would call me and say, I want you to come to me. How much money you need to get to every Jew in the world? I would say $5 to $10 to give him enough CDs and to advertise them and to put them in the right places. Few million dollars, we can do it. Not a lot of money for them. They make it in a day, some of them. It's worth it for him to give a day of his life to try to save another 2-3 million Jewish people to turn them into Shomer Shabbat? The answer, of course, but it never happened in 21 years. Maybe it will happen enough time before Mashiach arrives, and all our destination will change. It won't have to be such a bloody war. It won't have to be chemical and biological and atomic. Maybe it will be completely different. You know, it's good to dream. If it will happen in reality, I'll be very happy. Until then, we depend on the ordinary people to support the cause. Everyone, now before Rosh Hashanah, donate as much as you can. Go on my website, divineinformation.com. Every dollar turned into a Jew that listens to 30 hours of Torah. Every dollar you put in, another Jew would listen to 30 hours of strong, massive lectures with a very high chance to change, to become religious. Anyone who suspects that it's not the case, please come to me. I'll show you how many thousands of emails of people, what the CDs did to their life. I have by now approximately more than 15,000 recorded by me. Many of them got deleted in the previous computers that died and got lost. But 15,000, I think, is more than enough to convince you that it's working. Plus, what about all the Facebook messages? What about all the voicemail messages that were never recorded? What about face-to-face after every lecture that people come and say about phone calls? There's no way to count how many. And it's almost all of them from the CDs. 2 weeks ago, I was by my friend here in Boropar. He works with me for 15, 16 years in Kibbutz. He said that he's investing now money to promote my lectures in Google. And he showed me that he's been doing it for 2 weeks, how much it costs to get to every Jew through advertisement in Google. It was $1.50. I'd say, I don't understand you. Even that, it doesn't pay. You give a person a film of mine, which is half an hour, 2 hours the most. It costs you $1.50 after all the cost until how many Jews open the film. How much you spend $1.50 for a Jew to be able to have access to one of my films? $1.50. But it's only maximum 2 hours. I hand the CD to a person with 30 hours of lectures, costs $1. And I see in my own eyes the results. Google, he watch, he doesn't watch, he stops, I have no way. Bottom line, no matter what tricks we found, the CDs are the most productive ways. And in Israel, it costs me less than half. Why? Because I own already 3 machines. That works, lo yanum ve lo yishan, non-stop. the machines, they already broke 5 or 6 times already. So imagine how much they produce. Non-stop CDs. But here in America, you have to order, you order little by little. If you order from China, it's half a price. Right away, less than half a price. With the shipping and everything. Bottom line, maximum $1 per person. That's it. It couldn't be cheaper than that. Isn't it worth it? Anyway, people have to give 10% from the maaser. They have to give, especially now, month of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. It can change the entire verdict of each one of us. So since a person must give 10% of his net income, whether he like it or not, it's not yours, you must give it. Give it to save souls. Go on divineinformation.com. You have recurring automatic donation. You know how much you make every month. You know what's your maaser. Do it automatic. Subscribe. You have PayPal, you have regular credit card, you can send checks. We try to give all options for people. And if people would do it, first you save yourself. Because in the end in life, you do nothing for others, you do everything for yourself. First you save yourself, you save your children. Because if you're responsible for other Jews to do tshuva, your situation in the next world is a billion times better than what it was before. Nothing to compare. Because every one of his mitzvot goes to your account constantly. You become a billionaire. That's one thing. And second, even if there was no reward for it, aren't you happy to see another 10 Jews with your money become Shomrei Shabbat? There's bigger happiness than this. I, after so many thousands of times, every day when I get, every hour I get messages, I'm still excited like day one. After thousands of times, the lecture changed my life, it saved my whole family, I once became Shomrei Shabbat, I went to yeshiva, I left the public school, it's today, it's my first day in yeshiva. When you read these messages, you have tears in your eyes. After thousands of times, I started to forward it to some of my guys that made me my films. They cannot digest still what they see. They said, wow, it's so obvious that if the films make such a change in the world. I said, what do you think? I've been telling you stories until now. But sometimes, no matter how many times you tell a person, he only get it when he sees his own eyes. That's it. So I'm willing to show it. Anyone willing to give a substantial amount, please come to me. I'll open you my phone. I reserve a lot of them already, many, many hundreds right now in a file. I can let you read them, forward them to you. Read them and you cry a little bit. You see how many Jews got saved from donations of people for their CDs, and you run to invest in it. And remember, it's not a donation, and you're not doing anybody a favor besides yourself. You're buying an eternal stock that will help you for eternity, will save you from a lot of problems, and will put you in a very good place in the next world. Why? Because the books, the Torah, the Gemara, the Zohar, the Shulchan Aruch, the Rambam, is full. Full of promises, how great is the next world of a person that thanks to him, Jews became religious. No other mitzvah come near it. If you're not sure about what I say, I will read to you right now the words of Rabbeinu Bechaye. Rabbeinu Bechaye, did you know, is one of the Gdolei HaRishonim. What does he say, Rabbeinu Bechaye? Do you know what he says? He says, If a Jew got to a level of a prophet, level of a prophet, meaning he already so perfect, is like the level of the prophet Yeshayahu, or Yechezkel, or Yoel, or Amos, any one of those prophets. Do you know any higher level to reach, especially in our generation, that a person is able to get to such a level? Obviously not. So the Rabbeinu Bechaye says, even if a person reached such a level, he cannot reach the level in the next world of a Jew that thanks to him, other Jews became religious. He cannot reach his level in the next world. Even if you're Prophet Yechezkel, that revived the dead from the grave, or you're Prophet Yeshayahu, or you're any one of the prophets, you hear what I say here or no? Even if you get to this level, You cannot reach the level of a person that thanks to his mouth, thanks to his money, thanks to his effort, Jews are becoming more religious. So what can be more clear than this? You get saved from all the sins. You get saved from tears. It helps you. It helps your children forever and ever. You understand? And I have a collection here, if I was, I'll be able to find what page it is in my notebook, that I collected a lot of sources that I've actually showed in different lectures before, of what's the reward of a person that thanks to him, other Jews are making tshuva. And again, when I say thanks to him, I don't mean that he's the one who taught them Torah with his own mouth, or he's the one that actually spoke and they listen, and because of that, that's the speaker, he gets his reward. But all the partners that help that speaker, who help him to do the right thing, to save other neshamot, those automatically become full partners, full partner with the speaker or with the rabbi that teach Torah. Here you go, I found it. Allow me a minute or two from your time. I know it's late, but it's the last lecture of the year, and then you have a month break from me. So I allow to force you to stay another 5 minutes already for the next week's shiur that we don't have. Avraham Avinu saved souls. Hashem gave him credit like he created them. He turned them to believe in one God. Hashem called the nefashot, the souls that he saved, and got them out of idol worshiping. Hashem said, "Veta nefesh asher asu b'Charan," the souls that Avraham and Sarah created in the city of Charan. How can you create a soul? You're not God. The Gemara say, from here, you learn that if you turn a Jew that is not religious and you turn them to be religious, he count like you, like God. You created him. He's yours. Whatever he does good, everything goes to your account and to his account. Duplication. Next thing, when Cain killed Hevel, Hashem said to him, "Where is Hevel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know, I'm not his keeper." He said, "The blood, plural, of your brother Hevel is screaming to me from the ground." Not blood, bloods. All his children and grandchildren, all of them, you have to pay for them. And the Gemara say this is in a negative way. In a positive way, it's needless to say that if you save the person's life, meaning his soul, him and his children and grandchildren, it's needless to say that you're responsible for all of them. If when you destroy it, you get punished for everyone, when you do something positive, it's always better by Hashem. It's needless to say. The next thing, "Vayasu bnei Yisrael kasher tziva Hashem." Hashem said to Moshe, teach the Levi'im, the Levites, how to serve in Bet HaMikdash. Moshe did it. The next verse in the Torah is, "And the nation of Israel did as Hashem instructed them." But it wasn't the nation of Israel, it was the Levi'im only. But since the nation of Israel supported them financially, everything the Levi'im did in Bet HaMikdash, all the sacrifices count like every Jew did it on his own hand. Why? Because they gave the money for the sacrifices. You gave the money for the mitzvot, your mitzvot 100%. It's amazing. The next thing, it says, "Amar David HaMelech." David HaMelech say, "Alamda reshaim drachecha vechotim elecha yashuvu." David HaMelech made seminars to all the wicked people. And he said to Hashem, "I want you to have mercy on me." Why? Because I'm going to teach the wicked people your way, and the sinners will return to you with tshuva. This is a verse in Tehillim 3,000 years ago to show you the importance of that. The Gemara says, in Masechet Brachot, page 64, "Tzadikim," the righteous people, "they don't have a rest even in the next world." Everybody's wondering, what do you mean they don't have rest in the next world? They were righteous. They're not in Gehenom. They're not in hell. The answer is, they don't rest in one place. Because every year on Rosh Hashanah, Hashem reopened their file and add more rewards for all the good things that they left in the world. their students who continue to learn Torah and teach Torah. All the Balei Tshuva that they made, they make more mitzvot. Hashem collects everything. He gives it to the people and they go higher and higher in the next world. Prophet Yirmiyahu, it says, גדול העצה ורב העלילה אשר עיניך פקוחות על כל דרכי בני האדם לתת לאיש כדרכיו וכפרי מעלליו. The God that his eyes is always open and sees everything. To give a person according to his ways and the fruits of his actions. Not his action, fruit of his actions. Meaning whatever you did, what would come out of it later on, you will also get rewarded even after you die. And that's the only way to do it, is to make Baalei Tshuva. Because when you die, they continue to do its work. Every Rosh Hashanah, Hashem collects everything and push it into your account in the next world. Then, העוסק בצרכי ציבור כעוסק בתורה. If you serve the public, you do זיכוי הרבים, it counts like you learn Torah. So you don't lose on that also. Next thing, Noah was 600 years old when the flood began. When Noah was 480 years old, he started to give speeches to all the wicked people of his generation. 120 years while he was building the ark, everyone who came to make fun of him, he gave him a speech. 120 years he gave them speeches. What after the flood, he started to have kids when he was 500 years old. All the people of his generation, they gave birth until 100 only. And Noah, because he spoke to the people and told them the way of Hashem, which was Zikui Arabim, Hashem made him a miracle. He was able to have children once he was 500 years old. Look at all the people of generation, up to 100 they gave birth. After that, no one. Even Abraham Avinu, it was a big miracle for him. When he aged 100, he had a kid. And he said, how can I, Sarah say, Adoni Zaken, my master is old, how can we have kids? Right? Next thing, and Ramash, we almost finished, the Rambam says, ולא אמצא עצה ללמד את שוכח אלא על ידי שם יתאים למעולה אחד ולא יתאים לעשרת אלפים שחלים. If I have to say the truth, that will be good for one Jew and 10,000 fools will be angry. But one will do תשובה. העדיף, הרי אני מעדיף לאומרו, I would prefer to say it anyway for the one and I can care less about the 10,000 fools. They can bark until tomorrow. Who cares what they say? All I care about is the one honest person that came to listen to the truth and became religious. The rest I don't care about. These are the words of the Rambam. In the introduction to his book, Moreh Nevochim, which is a very complicated book, philosophy, Jewish philosophy, in the introduction, he wrote it. And then he says, because it's a rule in our hand. It's a rule in our hand. I will be busy saving the one soul until he reaches perfect level, even though as results of that 10,000 would run away from religion. Do you understand what's going on here? Do you understand now the value of making one neshama? 10,000 would run away. I don't want to hear any more religion. But the one became religious, it's already better than 10,000 who went away. The one that became religious, what happened if you get 10, 20, 100, 5,000? Think about it. In the Zohar, the Holy Kabbalah, the Zohar, in Parashat Truma, it said that Tzaddik has to run after the criminal with full money, to buy him with money, to bribe him. Come listen to Torah and science. No, no, I'm not interested. Come, I'll pay you for your time. It's a 4-hour Jewish seminar. Sit in my computer, go in a room, I'll pay you $20 an hour. More than what you make in a daily. Come, sit and watch. No, no, no. I give you $200, sit and watch. He became religious, you're king in the next world. King, for $200, king. Why? Listen to this. Why? He has to buy him with full price. to remove the impurity from him and to surrender the sitra achra, the power of the Satan on him, to fix his soul, because it would count that he created him, and that's the highest level of praising Hashem, to make his children religious. You read a billion times Tehillim, you're so great, you're so powerful, Hashem, we thank you, we love you. Billion times, it's not equal to make one Baal Tshuva for Hashem. You ask Hashem, what do you want? You want me all my life to read Tehillim non-stop, without sleeping, without eating, all my life, 7 years like this, Tehillim? Or I'll make one Baal Tshuva, what do you think the answer would be? Go save my son, my daughter. Tehillim will help me now. Go save them, they lost. Right? This is the word of the Zohar in surrender the Sitra Achra, and that's what it says about Aaron HaKohen, ורבי משיב מאהון, והייתה בריתי איתו שלום, החיים והשלום. He gets life of eternity, he gets peace of eternity for making my children return to me, Aaron HaKohen. And the Zohar continues, someone holds the hand of the wicked person and put efforts to make him leave his bad way. He gets 3 special levels, more than any other human being. He makes the Satan surrender, the Satan. He raised the honor of Hashem, and he makes the entire world stable on his place, in this world and in the next world. And his children are blessed. He gets the blessing in this world and the blessing in the next world. And he goes to a place in the next world, they cannot judge him for his sins. Nobody can tell him, you did this bad, you did why? Because you brought children of Hashem back to him, you dismissed from punishment. ועליו נאמר, גיבור בארץ יזרו, דור ישרים יבורך, און ועושה בביתו צדקתו עומדת לעד, זרח בחושך אור לישרים. This words are very, very holy and bombastic. Why? Nobody got such blessing. In Sefer Chovat HaLevavot, in the book Chovat HaLevavot, the legendary book, almost all the speeches and confidence and faith in Hashem come from that book. Rabbeinu Bechaye, 850 years ago. What does it say? It says, in Shar Ahavat Hashem, in a chapter of loving Hashem, chapter 6, it says, and V'tzarich ata ladat, you have to know, my brother, that the merit of the believer, even if he got to perfect his soul, you live in this world, you purify your soul 100%. You're not making sins. You're 100% holy, modest, righteous, everything. In front of Hashem, even if you reach the level of the prophets, with the beautiful behaving of the prophets, and their level in Avodat Hashem, in serving Hashem, and their faithfulness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they can still not reach the level of a Jew that show other Jews the way of Hashem and how to become religious, and instruct wicked Jews to enter the path of Hashem. Someone like that, his rewards and merits are constantly multiplied. And after a period of time, it obviously becomes endless. Chazal say, our sages in the Talmud, Kol ha-mezakeh et ha-rabim en chet ba'al yado. Mezakeh ha-rabim, someone who makes the public commit mitzvot. If there is a decree on him that he has to die, he still survive and live. Why? The decree doesn't touch him. Why? Because the public needs him. For the public, he lives. He himself deserves to die. Maybe he made a very big sin. Because his public depend on him, he lives for them. So he automatically have insurance. שמזכה הרבים מדבר לרשע ולא מקבל. What happens if you try to make a wicked person religious and he doesn't accept? You take his share to the world to come, because every Jew has a share, but if he doesn't get it in the end, you get his share. Wow. So one way or the other, you win. You can never lose. It's a no-lose situation. Even though Yehuda that we call Yehudim after him, the son of Yaakov, even though he got a lot when the story of Tamar that he confessed, He confessed that Tamar, he was with her, he could have let her die, and no one would know about him. But he confessed, and he got a lot of compliments for that, even though the Gemara says in Masechet Sota, the Gemara says that because Judah influenced Reuven to admit what he did with the bets with Yaakov, because of that he had the merit that his bones would come into peace for the grave and would sit in the yeshiva shel Mala and he would go to heaven. Why? Because he made Reuven become tzaddik, he got all the reward. What about the Maaseh Tamar? Less. Less. Even though it was a very big embarrassment for him. One last thing, Shlomo HaMelech says, King Solomon, ולמוכיחים ינעם, those who talk to the public to teach them the way of Hashem, they will get the blessing, pleasant. ועליהם תבוא ברכת טוב, and they get all the good blessing. Hashem אמר למשה, Hashem said to Moshe, I actually said that teach the Levim and everybody follow, and the reward was for the entire nation of Israel because they sponsor. 1 week before Yom HaDin, 5 days actually, people can still do the right thing. Even if it wasn't Yom HaDin, we have an obligation to save Jews. It cannot be that 20 or 30 people in the whole world are fighting against 11 million. It cannot be. 30 people cannot do the job. It's not realistic. There's no time to collect money. There's no time to run and meet rich people in their offices in Manhattan begging them for a check. There's no time. There's no time to do dinners and to do fundraising and to send them gifts and all this nonsense. There's no time for that. Every minute of the day goes to save another neshama and another neshama. And if it's not going to be a teamwork, it's just not going to be. Or it's not going to be enough. So everyone that listens to it, even on the online, when they listen to it tomorrow, this is what I'm asking every one of the Jews that listens to it. Doesn't matter how much you make, even if you can afford $20 a month, or you can afford $100 a month, or $500 a month, it adds up. We take it right away, turns it into CDs, and the CDs right away perform Nu Ba'alei Tshuva, right away. It's never yes or no. It's always yes. The question is how much. It's now one time failed me. Not time, we put a bunch of CDs and we didn't get responses. I left 10 CDs on a garbage can in Hollywood, Florida in a pizza shop. Not pizza shop, restaurant, barbecue. We had Lag BaOmer party there and I spoke there. Everyone left, I had maybe 10 CDs left. So what am I gonna do with that? I saw a garbage can where people throw their food. I put it on a brown garbage can. Few days later, I got an email from a person from Florida that listens to the Path of the Just CD. It changed his entire life and accept to become fully religious. So I put on the garbage can $10. I already saved one neshama and his children and grandchildren for eternity. What happened with the other $9? When Mashiach come, we'll find out. But that was already a good investment. It's always working like this. I promise you. It's always working. Just do the right thing. Thank you very much. Shana tova, tiva im chatima tova.